Raise one hand, let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive revelation of your word effortlessly this evening by the spirit of discernment, the spirit of truth, the spirit of revelation. Our hearts are purified to receive your word accurately together as a church. We behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him, in this service, is glorified as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 20. We're looking at the inward witness, really, and some basic facts around the inward witness. I'm not giving it a definite title yet. Matthew's Gospel and 28. Matthew's Gospel and 28. Do not forget, as soon as the service is over, we're still airing the series Building Blocks for Healthy Relationships, ensuring that you're feeding on it. Is that clear? Matthew's Gospel 28. Now I'm going to read verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority which is the word power given unto me in heaven and in earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we have that clear-cut mandate to make disciples. And we said, making disciples is by precepts and by example. It's not just by teaching. It's good to teach. The last quote is right there in verse 20. But it's by precept and by example. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in spirit, in conversation, in faithfulness, in love. Right? So you have the mandate to be an example so when we act on the word of God is not to any intent that we get anything from him. We act on the word of God to also be examples unto others. And when James, for example, says to us that we should lay aside every filthiness, James 1:21, and superfluity of nothingness, and receive meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. It says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word, not a hearer, not a doer, likened unto a man that beholds a natural face in the mirror, straightway go at his way, and forget the manner of man that he was. It says, such man, it's not the kind of Christian you want to be, but he that looks in the perfect law of liberty, and continues there in James 1, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, the same man is blessed in his deed. So we therefore have a mandate to raise people, to disciple people by precept teaching, and also by example. Remember my school song, government call it, the second stanza says, service to others, not to self. That's the standard of the school. Service to others, not to self. Consideration for our nation first, by our examples and not by precept. Show honest labor dignity. School of our pride will build us. Look like an hymn now, right? So by our examples, not by just precepts. And that's what discipleship is. You seek to influence people, not just by teaching, which is important, but also by doing. Now, don't forget we also have said that Jesus did not begin ministry till he started teaching, okay? But he had been an example before he started teaching, alright? But the example is because of what you teach. So, because you teach, the example content of your ministry is very important. It's to tally with what you're teaching. Let me show you something in James. James 3. And James is talking to those who teach. And he says, my brethren, be not many masters, or let's say many teachers, knowing that we receive the greater judgment. Okay? That means teachers receive the greater judgment. Why? Because your ministry, which is preaching and teaching, Alright, must also be followed up by your examples. Two posts in the Greek, 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 12. So we have that mandate to make disciples by teaching and also by example. Mark's Gospel 16. Mark's Gospel 16 verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. Alright, that's what the devil said. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Verse 18. And if they drink any deadly, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Verse 19 says, soon after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, Lord walking with them. Then Salisaris there, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now the word to preach the gospel, again, from what I've said, that the background remains the Old Testament text. To preach the gospel means to announce a king or his kingdom or events in the kingdom. The word basar in the Hebrew, B-A-S-A-R. Now, again, we're going to see something shortly. That word is multi-layered because the first time you will see a motif. See carefully now. A motif of kingdom is in Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Right? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Genesis 1:26. In God, verse 27, made man in his likeness, in his image, in the image of he made he male and female. And verse 28 says, and God blessed them and said, now of course the word blessed, right, is not to give things. The word blessed is to pronounce something like an acknowledgement, a congratulations, or an acceptance, right? That's why cursed means to forbid. Cursed means to disallow. Blessed means to allow. So he says, he blessed them and said, so the word blessed means they are in a relationship, right? And he blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, alright, replenish the earth. Then he says, subdue it. Now, subdue as a motif of kingdom. It has a motif of kingdom. That's mankind is called, we're called to subdue. To subdue. Now, the psalmist will pick up that theme in Psalm 8 verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? He says, you have made him a little lower than the Elohim, then you have crowned with glory and honor. You have put all things under his feet. Under his feet. So that's Genesis 1:26-28 motif there, under his feet. You see, that narrative goes on and on about dominion. And that's where you have the glory of God. You'll go on and on with that. So Genesis 2:15, where God, or 2:9-10, God made a garden, put man in there. We saw that, done that study here in this series, that that's the supernatural world. He puts man in that garden. Then in that garden, he makes man to dress and keep it, which is abad and shema. Man begins to become, now the God, garden is temple, supernatural area, or a sacred area, right, a holy place. So he puts man in there to dress and keep, which is a priestly duty. Alright, so we have king, Genesis 1:26-28. We have priest, Genesis 2:15. Then we find the man in a deep sleep, Genesis 2:21-22, which is the word vision. And you see that parallel or explained in Genesis 15:12 in Abraham. So you have all those things show you purpose. So preaching the gospel, I want you to observe what I'm about to say. Preaching the gospel involves primarily the supernatural world. Preaching the gospel primarily involves supernatural world, because the kingdom that we announce is not an earthly kingdom. It is for the earth, but it's not of the earth. So which means that that dominion of Genesis 1:26-28, which is to trample upon supernatural beings in the sense of to have authority over, it's the purpose of man. So therefore, the preaching of the gospel that has the signs and wonders and miracles that has to do with supernatural indications. That is really the purpose of man. So your purpose in life is tied to that fact. And we said before, man is made to act in the likeness and the image of God. In the Selem. Selem is representative capacity, which means God chooses that you should mirror him. Right? So it's not something that happens gradually, it's the purpose that God has called you. So the preaching of the gospel is not a vocation because your church does it. It is your duty in the earth. And listen carefully. What you're doing is not just about the people you see on the streets, in the buses, in the car parks, in the malls, shopping malls, in the cinema, and you share the gospel with them. It has to do with the supernatural world. God, through the preaching of the gospel, is tapping his authority in the earth, but he has chosen that it was through man that he's going to do it. So which means when we preach the gospel, we announce his authority in the earth, kingdom, basa. Hebrew is basa, Greek is the word euangelion, same word that Paul employed a whole lot of times. So preaching the gospel is not an option. And for years, you know, I'm glad, I guess a lot of people have gotten on this. For years, I kept saying this, and boldly so, that there is no such department in the churches that should be evangelism, and prayer. And the first time I said it was, of course, I didn't say it in a tactful way. I said it in a church that already had evangelism and prayer department. I said it right to their faces, and I don't think they called me back after that. But the point really was, this is really your purpose. Just like prayer is not about things as much as it's about God. The subject of prayer is God. It's that fellowship that we have in the place of prayer. Okay. So preaching the gospel is beyond an activity that you engage in. Let's just do it. It's actually your purpose. Let me repeat what I said. It has to do with more than just sociological issues of men. That's why Paul will say, be strong in the Lord. And the background is the preaching of the gospel. And in the power of his might. Now, let me give you a bit of a hint. Now, if you backtrack to chapter 4, Paul picks on Psalm 68. The Lord gave the word, verse 6, 11, and 12. And great was the company that published it. Of course, he uses the word host there, the word Sabaoth. Then he, the psalmist. And Paul, Psalm 16. Paul picks on that theme, which we have called the pilot text. 11 and 12. Then he goes and talks about kings of armies, kingdom. Again, then he talks about the chariots of God in verse 16 and 17 and 18. So he picks on that. They lose us of benefit. In Ephesians 4:11, he says he gave gifts on the men, gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Though he narrates that theme for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, which is to, this is how, for the edifying. I've tried to let you see the word edifying there, which is the word oikodomio, can be verb, can be a noun. So in that instance, it has both words. It's both a noun and a verb. A noun in the sense of there's an edifice called the body of Christ, and what you find in the body of Christ are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So which means the saint finds his ministry in those four or five manifestations. So, and he begins to supply through every joint. Ephesians 4:16. Then he begins to walk in the spirit. He's not like the flesh. He begins to tell us, you know, 17, 18 to chapter 5 examples. So in chapter 6 and 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Pay good attention here. Take on the old armor of God. He goes back to Isaiah that talks about the armor of God because he's talking about basa. The moment you talk about armor is kingdom and war and basa. So the armor has nothing to do with personal exploits or personal conflict. It has to do with a corporate conflict that we all have. You follow what I'm saying here? So the old armor of God, kingdom, war are together. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. It says there, spiritual wickedness, all right, authorities in the heavenly. She says, but you take on the old arm of God that you may be able to withstand the devil in the evil day. Have you done all to stand? He says, you take on to yourself, and that word is a continual word, helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. He says, let your feet be shod with the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. That goes to Isaiah 52 and 7. He's playing around Isaiah, the basa narrative. Then he says, take on the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fury, the belt of truth, pardon me, have the belt of truth. Say that the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fury of the enemy. Now, of course, Paul lands on something I'm going to show you now. In that instance, he expands in accusation. He's in jail already, so he's picking up what he can see from scripture and reflecting it in his letters. Then he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, train always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto all perseverance for all the saints. And then for me, verse 19, the utterance and boldness will grant to me that I may preach the word of God boldly. Now so, see, the narrative there is a bazaar narrative. Dominion, power, authority. That's what he's relating. So, if that instruction is for all believers, it therefore reinforces the fact that all believers are called into this ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. The word of the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, I am the righteous of God. People like 2 Corinthians 5, 21. But 2 Corinthians 5, 21 is explained by 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, new creation, has the ministry of reconciliation, has the word of reconciliation, is called a presbyteros, elder. A preaching believer in verse 20, ambassadors. Then 21, it says the righteousness of God, which is the ministry of reconciliation. Chapter 6 verse 1 says we have not received the word of God in vain, but we are co-laborers together with him. Then in verse 3 says, give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, because verse 2 talks about the day of salvation and all that. So you see, the concept of these things is tied to just one thing. God's will in the earth. Okay? So, the preaching of the gospel is not an option. Of course, you choose to do it, but it is actually God's instruction. It's bazaar. That's his kingdom. Right? Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Come on, everybody. Don't you want to be? That's Don Kennedy's song. Lift him up. But to be part of the kingdom, you've got to be a preacher, a minister of the kingdom. And we said, Jesus did not begin his ministry till he started preaching. You cannot talk about ministry without preaching. Right? Is it making sense? Very good. Luke's Gospel at 24. Why do we repeat these things? People easily forget. I remember one brother like that. I can say it simply because it's been a while. So he's not going to feel offended. It's about 25 years. So he was within our ministry then, and we'll go out evangelism, we'll, you know, preach the gospel. We used to have what we call storm. Storm means we're going to just get to a place and we win souls on a mass, and mass. And then you have people in their tens and hundreds. So he was part of that. But somehow he wasn't around for a while. Then he joined another ministry then. So he was now made, like an associate pastor. So one of those days I saw one of their flyers. And the flyers was that they were going to bring in a musical team, group, to come and sing. And they were going to have Suya Night. Something else, I've forgotten. But, I mean, I can't remember. I shouldn't remember things like that. Since I remember, which I remember no more. But I remember it was something about Suya Night. But the point, my point was, they were bringing a musical team. So I spoke with him and I said, what's going on here? I said, well, I'm thinking that, you know, a lot of people will come by those things. And I looked at him. Where did you get this from? I said, just a while back, you were very strong on one-on-one passing evangelism. Then he dropped his head. He said, he knows that I'm disappointed. I said, no, I'm not the only one. Even the angels are wondering, what in the world is going on? What happened to you? You know. So he said, people forget a lot. So you have to remind people oftentimes from the teaching of the word of God, because they can easily forget. You have to remind them well enough on that responsibility of the work of the ministry. It's easy to forget. Not being a forgetful hearer, James tells us, but a doer of the word. So you can really forget. It is easy to forget. Hallelujah. That's what I remind you. Remind you those things so you don't forget. Just like every year I do my best in whatever I teach you to remind you that clapping is not praise and worship. Amen. It's easy to also forget that clapping is not praise and worship. It's easy to also forget that, you know, taking worldly form of entertainment as worship is also not the word of God. You easily can forget those things and think they don't matter. There's matter. It don't matter. You know they actually matter. It's easy to forget those very simple things. So it's good to remind ourselves of that awesome call upon our lives. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And begin at Moses and all the prophets, expound to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Okay? We're going to explore a few things in a moment. So, which means one of the things I learned as a disciple is how to interpret scripture. He said, we don't quote scriptures, right? We actually interpret it. We show the meaning. We explain scripture. Our role is to explain scripture. It's not to just quote it or make references to it. Our role. You know, I was in a forum and so on, and these are Nigerians, of course, and we're talking about the political space. So this guy was talking. They just brought him on board. I tried to teach them the word of God at different times. So this guy said, you know, just like the prophet to the king in the Bible, there should be prophets to presidents and all that. I said, no. So I took time to explain. Kings in the Bible are predecessors of pastors. And I took time to explain it. Why we had kings at all, right? And you are talking about kings from the world. But a king in scripture is a shepherd, right? He's also meant to be a prophet. Also meant to be God's servant. I said, that's a priest, a king. So I took a while. And I said, well, I never heard this before. I said, that's why you're hearing it today. Right? So you don't just quote the Bible carelessly. You know, and don't forget, those offices were split up, right, in an Old Testament fashion. Old Testament means what God accommodated, that is not permanent. God calls the whole nation of Israel kings and priests, right? Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Mankind in his likeness and image, are we kings and priests? Huh? Come on, talk to me. And prophets, okay? So by Old Testament narrative, it's split up, okay? It's split up because that's how it works. But then you now have individuals that embody all of it. A man like Abraham. Abraham embodied king, priest, and prophet, and shepherd. Then you also have David. David embodies all. You also have Moses embodied king, priest, and prophet. Moses embodied that. You have, of course, David is more accurate. He embodies all the three together. So I said, and that gives you the mirror of the new creation. So you don't split that up and then say, wow, that's the prophet of the president. I said, anybody going to claim that with the president of a nation is going to make money for his pocket. Right? That's not the duty. If you come to the body of Christ now, I'll pour of my spirit upon all flesh. The sons and daughters shall prophesy, Joel 2:28, Acts 2:16 and 17. That clears that up for you quickly. Numbers 11:29 and 30. Moses said, it's will God that all these people were prophets, and he put his spirit upon them. That's clear enough. So, we have a duty to interpret the word there is daramenio from where we develop the concept of exegesis. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me, that he opened you to understand, that they might understand the scripture. We'll come back to it later. That is the word suinemi, to read scriptures together. Now quickly go to John 20. I'm sure we're going to refer to it also. John 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when they had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, he said, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, are retained. And we said, God gave us his spirit to fulfill his task on earth. God is the one, let me say it again, technically, God is the one who forgives sins. He is the one who does it. Exodus 34, verse 6. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Psalm 103, and verse 3. Micah 7, 18. So what... Why do we forgive? Really, technically, no one has done you anything. Sin is against God. It's only by collateral damage that you are a beneficiary of anybody's sin. Alright? It's God who was sinned against. Christ. Sin, and that's from Genesis 2, 16, 17. Sin is against God. So, why do we forgive? We are in His image and in His likeness. So, Paul writes it like this. He says, be kind and tender-hearted, Ephesians 4, 32, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Then it says in chapter 5, as well as Ephesians 4, 32, it says, be ye followers of God as their children. Walk in love. Mimitos there is to mimic. So God gives you His spirit, like the songwriter says, so that you can reach the world. He gave you His very best. So you have His spirit to act in His image and His likeness. That's in the word forgiveness. That's why in the prayer of Matthew 6 and 9, down to 12, 14, Jesus says, you forgive us our trespasses so that we forgive those who trespass against us. So you forgive. That's why unforgiveness doesn't make sense. Why are you not forgiving? Well, you are doing two things. I told someone today, I said, if someone hurts you and you hurt the person back, I said, you have committed something worse. One, you have hurt somebody else. Two, you have revenge. The person has not revenged. So you have a double portion of sin, a born, hanging on your head. So unforgiveness, I remember Charles Kapp said this and I never thought about it. He said, unforgiveness is a continual sin. He said, you don't repent from unforgiveness. My eyes blew open when I read that. He said, you don't repent because you don't say, Father, I repent from unforgiveness. No. You have to go and forgive the person. That's why he said in Matthew 8:15, if your brother offends you, you know, you go to him and show him he's wrong. If he listens, he obeys, and he repents, you have won your brother. So that's important. God gave us His spirit so that we can reach the world. So that we, through He, God through us, will act and reach the world. So let's see a bit of Luke 24. Looking at the leading of the Spirit, no doubt. And why we lay this foundation again and again is to see that the narratives of the New Testament are found in the Old Testament. So we have that background. We're able to read through the two books or two compartments, let me use it that way, with ease, without any hindrances, if you are well taught on how to interpret them. So in verse 45, it says, he opened it to understand that they might understand. Suniemi. The ability to read through the text of Scripture. And don't read it with a bias. Let me just mention this. And this is in my notes. You can put it down. I said, Christology, let me try and see this. I said, Christology is the conclusion of Scripture. It's not an imposition on every text of the Old Testament. Right? It's the conclusion. But it is not the immediate interpretation of every text of the Old Testament. That's just to put in mind. One of the things that I believe I showed you is the thinking. And I said it's a wrong conclusion to assume, for example, that when the Israel as a nation, when they were offering animals, both in the temple, they were offering it in view that there will be a Messiah to come and have their sins forgiven. Now, first and foremost, which I said, that the genesis of sacrifices have nothing to do with sin. Sacrifices were borrowed language for Christian living. Now, by Jesus fulfilling that, did he, use this word as loosely as I can, did he pay for sins? Yes, but because he died for it. He died in it. He died because of it. So the relationship of the payment has to do with the fact that he died in sins. Now, when Jesus died in sins, or died for our sins, the question is whose sins? You can identify that hatred is one of them, identified in Genesis chapter 4. Hatred is one of them, John 8:44. Bitterness, anger, defamation, lies, falsehood, murder. They all come together, and then you find he died for our sins, according to scriptures. It's not like God has a penalty, he couldn't have, nobody could beg, then he put it on Jesus on his behalf. That has a connection somewhere, but it is not the way we often say it. So, in other words, when we read the Old Testament in its world, we must, first and foremost, understand the text. Let me leave that out, because I'm going to deal with that bit on Friday. Let's see something Paul does, or he did. Don't forget, we're looking at the leading of the Spirit, the inward witness, and we're taking a whole lot of flow from the Old Testament. Romans 10. Okay, I'm going to say this, that is just thinking that the Israelite felt that the sacrifices would take away his sins. But I told you that before the sacrifices and the institution of them were ever instituted, they knew about God's forgiveness. And it wasn't a relationship with the sacrifice that was given. So let's see something quickly. Now read Romans 10. I'm going to just explore that for us. Romans 10. Because of time, I'm just going to make pointers there. Paul gives a background of those who seek to establish their own righteousness. Verse 3, and did not submit to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses described righteousness of the law, the man that doeth those things shall live by them. Verse 5, but righteousness of faith speaks on this wise. See not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Who shall ascend to the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the earth. Now I said to us that Paul is not making a distinction between earlier written materials, which we call the Old Testament, and his epistles, because that couldn't be possible. His references remain within the Old Testament. But let's see something. Right? Put your attention on this, Romans chapter 9, a very important text, and verse 4. And at the same time, Deuteronomy 30. Let's see how Sunemi works with Paul. Alright? The one that is obvious is Deuteronomy 30 verse 11. Alright? It's not hidden from you, there is his fire, it's not in heaven that you say, verse 12, we shall go up to heaven for us, and to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. 13, neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shalt say, we shall go over the sea for us. And that's what we read now. But look at Deuteronomy 9. And I'm going to read verse 4. Speak not thou in your heart. Now this is Paul. That's the intro of Romans 10. Say not in your heart. Romans 10. And verse 6. Say not in your heart. Right? That's not Deuteronomy 30. That is in Deuteronomy 9 and 4. Say not in your heart, but let's see the connection. After that, the Lord thy God had cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness, watch this, the Lord had brought me in to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord does drive them out from before thee. Not for your righteousness, or for the uprightness of your heart, do you go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of the nations does drive them out, that he may perform the word which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not good lands for thy righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. So you see how Paul picks on that theme here. He reads Deuteronomy 9, and Deuteronomy 30, and verse 11 through to 14. He reads it together to let us know that the concept of saying it's not by your righteousness is right there in Deuteronomy, but by God's righteousness. So, the righteousness of God, which he speaks by faith, and the one that is of works, were both evident in the Exodus. Is that very clear? Is that clear? Say not in your heart, it is by my righteousness. He says, no, it is by God's righteousness, which obviously refers to his promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 6. So I'm just going to give you two principles, and I believe on Friday I'll explore this in a bit. Now, when the average Jewish teacher will take the Old Testament and read it, there are two different methods of study that Jesus also applied. And those methods, we're going to have a few more, but I'll just give you two today. One of them is called, I'm spelling it for you, the Gezira Shava. Spell it for you, G-E-Z-E-I-R-A. S-H-A-V-A. G-E-Z-E-I-R-A. S-H-A-V-A. It means, well, listen carefully now, a known rule applying to a new case based on identical words or phrases in both cases. Now, which means that if I see a use of words, if you observe, I've been teaching there for years, the use of words, if I see words being repeated in two different books or in two different cases, I have found something identical to apply. I will simply apply a rule in one case to another, just by identical words or phrases. Identical words or phrases. So what Paul has done in Romans chapter 10 is to see self-righteousness, which he's trying to deal with here, and he goes to the Old Testament to pick it in Deuteronomy 9 verse 4, and he applies it into this case. Just seeing the same words in scripture. I'll say it again, a rule applying a new case based on identical words or phrases in both cases. So which means that we can expand our identification unifier principle to the use of words. Identical words and phrases can form the basis of identification unifiers. Now, don't forget we're talking about leading. And so far, we've seen that God always leads his people. He leads them by the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, and we saw that. We saw that he leads them by the audible voice. We've seen that he always leads people. Why is he leading people? We found it. So we can therefore see that, okay, this is not the same words. Being led, wilderness, inheritance, sons. Okay? Those words are identical with things said to Israel. Israel is a son. Israel is led. They are given an inheritance. They suffer. They are tempted, etc., etc. So, therefore, this rule makes you read words that sound identical together, and you take a principle in the first book, apply it in this second instance. Second principle I'm going to show you, this, lawyers should know this a bit. I've taught you this one before anyway. It's a Kal Vahoma. K-A-L-V-C-H-O-M-E-R. K-A-L-V-C-H-O-M-E-R. Now, I sat on that a couple of times, past few weeks. Now, what is that one? Is when using the precedence of something, or premise of something, you build a stronger case. A stronger case. Now, Jesus used both, like I just mentioned. Look at this one. Look at Numbers 12 and 14. Which means I can use this comparative method to lay doctrinal footing. We're going to see how it's used. In Numbers 12, because after Miriam and Aaron ran their mouth, sorry to say that. In 13, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal our now, O God, I beseech you." The Lord said unto Moses, now watch this now, if our father had but spit in our face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? That if it's our dad who spit in our face, caused some bada and cursed her, let her be shot from the camp 7 days. After that, let her again receive again. That is, if this can happen in the case with our father, how much more now? How much more this? Now you see that word much more. How much more? Let's see a few. How much more? In Luke 11, which means you use a comparative analysis. In Luke 11, Jesus said, if you know how to give, verse 13, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? That is the vow Homer, Calvar Homer, sorry, principle. How much more? How much more? So the first thing he says is, you give this to your kids? Yes. You do that to your children? Yes. How much more? So I can interpret scripture and relate with a new case totally that is not exactly technically spoken of in the text. But I can apply the much more principle. In Matthew 6, Jesus, in interpreting the kingdom, he says again, verse 30, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Much more. Right? Matthew 6:30. Now look at a very critical one, Luke 13. This is about the Sabbath. Right? He just healed on the Sabbath and everybody is upset. Why should he heal on the Sabbath? Right? So he takes the Sabbath principle. And he says in verse 15, you hypocrites, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath lose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watery? Okay. When he said that, that's clear. So he says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So the Sabbath day rule had nothing to do with the people. It had to do with animals. He says, so if you can do that for animals, how much more the daughter of Abraham? So you will find that comparative analysis, where an animal, the real deal could not have been animal. There is a much more application based on premise, which means if you understand the teaching technique of the Old Testament where inanimate object parables are used to explain, then you apply the much more principle more often. How much more? So you find Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll review a bit of this more next week, or Friday, I meant. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's Paul. He's talking about taking care of ministers. So he says in 8, Say I these things as a man, or say it not the law, the same muscle. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads the corn. Now, listen, this is talking about animals. It's in Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. That's what he's referring to. You see that text over and over again? It's about animals. Then he says, does God care for oxen? If he's asking you to release animals on Sabbath, do you think he cares for animals? No. He's using that as an illustration on how you should treat others. Paul says, or set it altogether for our sakes. So which means the Calvar principle is applied particularly when instructions are given to animals inanimate objects. For example, the issue of dress. Or, let's just mention one or two. It's going to form a book I intend to work on this year. Bible study for young people, for kids. So that you can answer questions properly. I don't say shut up. If I hear it, even, I will slap you. Because you know, just is the word of God. The Bible says it. I believe it. And that is it. Now, watch this principle. You find instructions about animals. I'll just take a few. There's a whole lot in Leviticus 11 about food. You know, unclean things generally. Pigs, they're all in there. So imagine someone asking you, why doesn't God like pigs? Then you say, because when Jesus cast out the demon, they went into pigs, you know. You sound just very stupid. So, to be able to interpret this properly, you read. Now, let's see just one or two. Verse 43. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself, shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Pay attention. For I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of beasts and of the fowl. This is the reason for the law of beasts, as it means, of the fowl, of every living creature that moves in the waters, and every creature that creeps upon the earth. To make a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So, the essence of this is not dietary laws. It has nothing to do with the nutrition function of anything. You're going into a nation, you are called clean, you are called holy. And because of that, the use of animals to demonstrate their holiness was majorly a comparative analysis. You don't do this because you are this. So when we move away from that method of communicating God's holiness, Paul will now say, come out from amongst them. Touch not the unclean thing. It takes from Leviticus 11. But Paul doesn't include foods because he's not talking about food. He says, you know, Paul now says, having all these promises, he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So let us stay away from the things that defile the spirit and the flesh. So look at how he communicates that to the church. He's talking about your conduct amongst those who are not saved. But why is he's reading from Leviticus 11? Because he understood the reason for Leviticus 11. And the audience also did. They knew it wasn't about the animals. It was their worship, and they are not mingling with others in idol worship. So you find many of those texts like that. So you don't think eating shrimps is a problem. Right? So when Peter has that vision in Acts 10, don't call common, uncommon, that which is common. Why? Was that a new thing? No, it's not. It's right there in Leviticus. The issue wasn't dietary, it was holiness. It had nothing to do with the evil nature of the animals. No. It just had to do with holiness. The land they were going to dwell and how they'll be distinct. But why would God use that? Why use animals? Now, we are not in that audience. Your audience knew exactly what the animals meant. So you have the comparative analysis where a stronger case is made for something of much more value and importance. Animals used for man, inanimate objects used again for man. Now, was this very new to Paul and his audience? No, it wasn't. There's no mode of interpretation that Jesus used in the four Gospels that we don't find already in the Old Testament and its writers and authors. I'll just read two things and then go quickly to this. In Acts 13, when Paul is preaching in the synagogue here, it says in 27, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not yet the voices of the prophets. The voices of the prophets. Paul is saying his teaching is according to the voices. Acts 26 and verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophet and Moses did say should come. Now, it's not that you're going to find on their lips Jesus is coming, but that is the conclusion of their theology. So, Christology is conclusion, not the immediate context of text of the Old Testament. Acts 26 again, 28, sorry, last one, on this. And verse 13. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So Christology, that is the study of Christ, becomes a conclusion. So now that we're looking at the leading of the Spirit, or the inward witness, the first thing is to realize that the context of the Old Testament, and where we should read, is a supernatural world. So, God placed man in a supernatural world so he can lead man supernaturally. Supernaturally. Also, do not forget, last week we looked at Psalm 19, and I showed you that in Psalm 19, that there are two kinds of revelation. I'm going to repeat that for the purpose of emphasis. There are two kinds of revelation. The first thing I want you to write down very well is that God always leads you. Alright? Even if he has to find any means, he will always lead you. God led a stiff-necked nation, a disobedient nation. He did it all the time. Alright? So I'm sure that that's clear enough to you to know that God will always lead you. So in Psalm 19, look at it. And verse 1, Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show his handiwork. Now, the glory of God again refers to his dwelling place. They declare it. They point you to it. Then it says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world, in them that are set a tabernacle for the sun. So he's saying that just nature set over the earth is God's revelation. And Paul, interestingly, put your hands in there, he leans or he gleans from this theme in Romans 10. He starts by saying, how can they call on him who have not heard? Verse 14. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Then it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? A missing link in there, which I say oftentimes, is the real answer to all the queries. How shall they preach except they be sent? It's written, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. That is, eventually we have the preachers, they're going around, they've not obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then he doesn't stop there. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Rhetoric. Then Paul says, yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the earth. Well, that one we just read now. So which means that God has left witness of the gospel in all the world. Now, but the point is, it is the lowest form of revelation. I'm going to say that again. Then it says in verse 6, Psalm 19, it's going forth is from the hand of the of heaven, sacred of the hand of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So, there is enough God has put in the earth to reveal the need for man to have a savior. That's the point. So he's saying it is, however, the law, the message, that saves the soul. So that doesn't save, but it reveals. Paul will say the same thing in Romans 1. Almost like he gave a background text before he got to Romans 10. Now we're talking about leading here, I just want to give you a background. Now in Romans 1, Paul equally says it. He says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That is, the supernatural world is given an indicator in the natural, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and God, so that they are without excuse. So the point is not to be saved, it's rather to want to be saved. So which means God lives enough in the earth. E.W. Kerr puts it like this, said, The universal man wants and craves the supernatural because God made him that way. In Acts 17, Paul confidently says, he has set boundaries for everyone. Acts 17, 27 says, how does he do it? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from all. So which means, preaching the gospel, yeah, highest form of revelation to the sinner. But God has left revelation in all the earth that drives a man to seek after the Lord. Okay? So, which means that a form of God's leading in all the earth is in the earth. It's the lowest form. God always leads. Don't forget, I'm saying it again. He always leads. Now, I remember something that a friend of mine wrote me. I wanted to bring the letter to the service. I forgot it last week. I've already this week. I'm going to show next week. He wrote that letter to me 28 years ago or more. And then he said something remarkable and profound about God's leading, that it will get to a point he will use nature. Now, of course, that's the lowest form. The way he said it was such a blessing because it made me identify God's leading. So, one thing we have established is that God's leading is in multiplied ways. Who said that? Is in multiplied ways. So the essence of the inward witness, I'm going to say it again, which we say has a background from the human tumim, is where you have questions as to specific things. And we're going to see it again, as to specific things. But the God's method, and we saw that in the book of Acts, God will guide us in different ways and in different manners. You know, and of course according to his word, no doubt, and we saw different things. Now in 1 Samuel 28, let me show you that again. Last week we looked at the Urim, right? The effort. We said it belongs to God, remember? Come on. It belongs to God. Now, of course, it was a borrowed method from their religion that God used, where you make inquiries. So which means that the inward witness, we say it works with inquiries. Sometimes it works with meditation. You are thinking, then you have an impression. Okay? So it works with inquiries. Which means that the inward witness works with facts, inquiries, which also means, we're going to see it, let's see, 1 Samuel 28. We were there last week. Verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And then when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not by dreams, nor by Urim, verse 6, alright, nor by prophets, nor by Urim or prophets. Now, remember I told you that, now, had Saul heard God before? Huh? Yeah. Did he have visions? Yeah. But there are instances where the visions are elaborate. You need something specific. Yes or no. This or that. Now in 1 Samuel 14 and 37, he asked counsel of the Lord, shall I go down after the Philistines without deliver them to the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. He answered him not that day. Now, watch this. For as the Lord liveth, or verse 38, and Saul said, draw ye near thither, all the chief of the people, and no one see therein the sin has been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saved Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. And it was not of all the people that answered him. Then he said unto Israel, be on one side, I, Jonathan my son, will be on the other side. And the people said, also do what seems good to you. Then what Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. Saul said, cast lot between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. So you have specific decisions. This or that. So the inward witness walks in that fashion. We saw another instance, Numbers 26, where they want to choose what, who takes what land. You don't say, come and choose. You are going to have civil war. And it has to be by the human. Because it's about land. Any of us, if you say, well, God told me, they will say, eh. He now told you to take that portion for your own tribe. So you have specific things. And then the human was used here. Look at it, verse 55. I'll start from here, 54. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, to few thou shalt give the less inheritance, to everyone shall his inheritance be given according to those that are numbered of him. Notwithstanding the land, verse 55, shall be divided by lots, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit it. By lot. That's the human. By lot. To divide it by lot. And you see that word used, we read it last week. By lot. Where you are now specific. Where should it be? Should we locate the church here where you have to take some decisions? Should I take this or that? Should I leave this place or go there? Those are the kind of decisions where the inward witness is required. They are very technical things. Is this or that? This time around, you cannot apply this and that there. Is that clear? It's not either, it's either or now. You can't say both is the will of God. Nope. Both is not the will of God. I told you this friend of mine who two people came to him and they are friends. Now, I don't think any of them was dishonest. This is very vital. They are friends. They didn't speak to each other, but this friend, because we're all young guys and, you know, we used to do a whole lot of outreaches in those days and we had a lot of people like our style of ministry and the move of the Spirit. Remember, even a prominent preacher once called me. That was no years after that. And he says, he wants me to do this for their ministry. I know that kind of thing. I cannot say no. But I said, do this, do that. And I said, okay. And so he said, when do I want to start? And I was never going to start anything. So I said, okay. You know, so there were people who see, ah, this guy, yes. I said, but someone said, ah, that guy has tough. People, you know, they kind of way like that. And this must have happened to Samuel in the house of Jesse. Because naturally he saw Eliab. Eliab just fitted the stuff and he said, no. You're wrong. So, but notice that the way he went to the house of Jesse, he wasn't given a specific name. He got there to find out. So don't expect leadings to be the same all the time. Let me just go over this again. So you have, I was talking about friends. Okay, two of them now told him that they wanted him to start a church for the a fellowship back in the campus, which was 95 or 6. So the guy was confused. He couldn't tell friend A what friend B told him. They told him the same evening also. Now, someone now said to me, because I remember this question was asked years later, that was our fellowship then, said, is it possible that, what could have happened? I said, sometimes we pick things in the Spirit. We are all born of the Spirit of God. There's a sense by which you will know what God is doing, and He's not going to use you. That's the bad part, right? You just know what He was going to do. And He will not use you. But you sense it now, there's a mistake, sometimes I think it's me, it's not you. There are people, for example, who have gone ahead to pioneer churches and ministries, but it wasn't about them. That's why I've been warning a lot of our ward people, it's not every new work that starts a church. New work would just mean that family. And don't say, No, that family is important to God. And so, so when he came then, I remember TJ told me, I said, well, just, because we're a very funny guy, just threw a book at him. Oh! How you can learn? God did it! That's how he did. God indeed, zero man. You don't know him over there. You bully. I mean, don't be our friend in those days. We had a room like that. You don't come in there and live happy. We just say you don't know anything. That is the eventual result. There was one guy who was president of your campus fellowship. He came in and wanted to do Bible study. We tore the outline. This is rubbish! Zero! So the guy went already and came back and he chose one of them. You know, so the question was like, why did he have two choices? Well, Israel always had that too. Because see, the apostles also did. Saul of Tarsus had the same problems. It's something that happens to you. And the two will be qualified. Both of them, you will do it and they will glorify God. Because the two guys today are still friends and they are still planting churches in different places. So you could have ended up in one and not the other one. And you'll still be fine. But it doesn't necessarily mean the will of God. You know. Who's following what I'm saying here? So there are instances like that you have such issues. Now, look at Leviticus 16. Even in choosing the animal on the day of Pentecost, the day of atonement. It says in 7, that's the high priest. He shall take two goats. Look at how specific leading is important. Two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He will cast lots upon the two goats. And one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoats. Aaron shall, that means you can't just choose which goat to use. He has to say, this is the one. And you know, the both of them are qualified. You will see a goat that says, I am the Lord. If I'm very sure that both of them are lifting their hands and worshiping. You know, and say, I love you, Lord. And so Aaron is confused. Oh, I am the Lord. Oh, my days. And the guy will say, oh, this one is raising his hands more. The other one just falls on his feet. For the cross, I bow my knees. So he has to use the Urim. Okay? So which one will qualify? I'm not trying to make this way, but it might be that way. Sisters and brothers, I hope I'm communicating. I won't say it, but it's in your heart. What I'm saying, I hope I'm communicating. The Urim and Thummim was used here. Now, so he says, you bring the goat which the Lord's lot fell on and offer him. So there are specific things. So it's specifically in there. So the thing is that it will work by question. Because the way the Urim and Thummim is like, you throw it like this. So it goes light and perfection. Oh, this is so, it will fall on one and not on the other. That's how you know. Now, like I said, God borrowed from their religion, of course, the Eastern religion, to explain how he also leads, where you have to ask questions. Notice, in Acts 16, we're seeing that in a moment, they wanted to go, they were stopped. That is a no. Which means that, you know, human has no. No, yes. Is that clear? No, yes. No, yes. Sometimes, like Saul's case, he said nothing. Okay, so you have no, yes. So I said, no! God doesn't say yes or no, it's always yes. I've heard you. It's always yes. So I said, all the promise of God are in him, yeah, and then he just, you know, use that text in all the Bible. I want to smoke, yes. 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 No. No. So, you have the Urim here, is used. In Acts 1, something similar happened. So we take lessons from that, go to the epistles. Acts 1, they rolled out scripture. Who should replace Judas? It's clear. The guy who is also, there are times like that also in ministry, you roll out something and some people just meet up. I recently sometimes you give a word of knowledge too. A word of knowledge gives a particular, specific fact. And more than one person comes out. That's when the inward witness comes in. More than just, no, it's this guy. It's not this guy. And you don't have anything in your head to say, it has to be this guy. He has a Greek Bible. No. Just, you know, like a buzzer just comes up, plum, and it's that person. Sometimes, even in laying hands. Remember, one time like that, I was I was ministering to a guy, he was on the healing line. I went to a church to preach. So my friend who was a pastor, he was leaving the church and traveling. So he wanted to, I kind of didn't remember he told me, but I just saw this fellow and I just stopped. I just saw a buzz. Was just on that guy. I laid hands on that guy. Come on. So I found out why. Of course, at that point, you we'll see that next week. You seek for that. I just prayed a bit more there. And I said to my friend, I said, that's the next pastor. I said, hey. He's just in the ushering department. I said, he's the next pastor. I said, sorry. And that was by laying hands. So at times like that, we're going to see the, I'm going to show you that now, that it will come sometimes by sight. Don't forget that we all see with our minds. So the sight I'm referring to is, as you see something, an information comes because of it. So, the leading of the Spirit here, because you mentioned. So Acts 1, when they rolled out the statistics, everybody came. I mean, two guys fitted well. So they knew that, of course, at this point, I mean, they are growing guys. So allow them to use what they know. So Acts 1, they said there are two guys, Joseph called Barsabbas, verse 23, who was son of Joseph and Matthias. I mean, if you are going to choose anybody, it's a guy that has three names. So what's your name? Brother Joseph Barsabbas. He said, oh. So the guy is talking a lot. And he says, Justus. Joseph. Woo! I walk in the light. So what's your name? Matthias. Okay. It's not exegetical, you know, there's no. You know, elaborate. So they had two guys and they prayed. Put that in mind. They prayed. Thou Lord knows the hearts of men. Show us which of the two. Can you see the point? Which of the two? Which of the nations? Which of the places? I don't know which of the brothers. Which of the sisters? That's left for you. Is use your identification unifier. Which of these? You know, at a time like that, I had, you know, this, because your well lenses, and I had these different offers. It was a particular place like that, that I had these offers from different ministries. That was 24 years ago. And, you know, I just sensed, you know, when you just sense there's something new God wants you to do, and you knew what it was. And I prayed. That was a very, very vital year, 1998. And I prayed out, and I knew where it was. The way I knew was not difficult. I had a lot of offers. Come on. So, but there was one guy, an American minister, I said we wanted to work together in a crusade team. You know, so I had that one. So I like four offers. You know, I did elimination by substitution. So there were now two left. One of them was very high. So the other one, interestingly, it was the one that the pastor of that place, who was equally just living also, he was unwilling. That year, I had handed over a church that was thriving, you know. So I just knew it was this place. And I told the pastor years later, I said, that year, I was meant to pastor that place. I said, I know it. But you know the thing, they said no. But I was sure that it was the place. So it's also possible for the will of God not to come to pass. Particularly when it comes to other people's will. I'm trying to say, oh, you got it. You got it. Valhoma, much more. You got where I was going to. You know? And it's possible to actually, yeah, it is. People can decide not to do the right thing. And that's all. There's nothing you can do about it. So it doesn't make sense to go and tell somebody, you know, and go and impose the will of God upon the will of men. So I just left it. I told the pastor this, and I was so convinced. I said, no, this is the place. I'm sure. You know. So there are times like that is specific. And we said last week, the inward witness, let's see 1 Samuel 16. The inward witness is not oftentimes a voice. It's just an impression. It'll just be, you know, so when you're ministering to the sick too, there's someone that just seems like you stayed. And oftentimes, if I don't have a clear-cut instruction, because you don't create word of knowledge, oh, someone say, come on. I'll just ask you, is there something you want me to pray for you about? There's something you want me to pray for. I just sense there's something. I mean, as a minister, be free to say, I don't know what it is. Don't say, I know. I know I'm a liar. Just say, I don't know what it is, but I kind of just feel I should pray with you. You know? And maybe we should do what they have done here. Lord, you know our hearts. And I just said, who? And the Lord fell on Matthias. That's a human. Of course, when you advance in the book of Acts, you didn't have to do that. You know? But it's written so that you will know that there are times like that you have such decisions to make. Now, let me show you something. I was going to be starting on my fact. It was when I got in that I sensed to share this here. You see, look at Numbers. Okay, sorry. Numbers 13. Particularly now that we're in the social media world and where you now have what they call influencers. And they work night and day. Some of you, that's even what you do. I know some of you, what you do is that you do this, what do you call it, social media, something manager. Your job is to push things to our faces. Right? And you know, that's what people do. But the point is that there are actually people who are paid to influence how you think. That's what they do for a living. And you don't be thinking that way. Zombie, oh, zombie. You'll say, and they're just, you know, paid for that purpose. That's what they do. And they'll push a narrative in the media. Like, they asked one guy, remember something happened in Nigeria? So we all believed it. It was the Yar'Adua government time. I also did. So when Yar'Adua died, I think they had replaced him. Then I asked the major proponent. He said, what about such and so? He said, do you exist? So I said, He said, yes now. I said, we have to get that guy out. So we have to say it. I said, the way he said it casually, people already fought themselves. You know, but the point is that the power of the media. And look at how it started. Omo, super blue, Omo. You know that? Whoa, she's bright and it's super bright. That's Omo detergent advert. You see, somebody whose shirt was stained with Obeyo. And what do you call it? Eddie Kaikon. And then he say, Omo, come here. And then you too. You go and buy it. But they got you to buy it. Is that not it? That in itself is a leading. So you have so many. Have you not seen some hotels? You see them on the internet. You get there. You first of all see can do. You say, in case they take life. But you are paid. The picture is so fine. I don't want to go to blind. Let's leave that. I don't want any small questions. Pastor, is it wrong? I didn't know. You know? Don't you ever see some churches? You go for programs and then they'll show the picture. And I ask some pastor, is that the place you went to? I say, Pastor, what did you treat there? They are treated, why? To influence a particular kind of thinking. So it's possible for an influence to pervade a whole nation. It's very possible. This is the reason why you must learn to be led by the Spirit of God. Just like ministry. Suddenly you just see some churches, they'll just be doing something, they'll just be saying, you just see one kind of program, hey boy, you just do that kind of program. There was one guy, he said, what are you taking your members to do at the beach? He said, I was just thinking we should have time to, what do you call that thing? To unwind. I said, what were you winding that you're unwinding? How many are you? You are not wound. What work have you done? Those who are going to beat, they are resting. I think. You say, I just say, he was just influenced. He saw some brethren on us. Near water, putting their feet. And most of those who enjoy those, you see them in prayer group. In water, and say, yeah, brethren, this is Christianity, man. Before you know it, I told you one time we went to for a trip. We were all just business watching in America. And then I was just looking at those churches. Baseball, basketball court, disco hall. And someone said, yes! Yes! Church cannot be boring. And I asked the person, I said, why are you doing all this? He said, you know, it's good. You know, many people go out for these things. So we just think you put in here. So rather than go out to the club, we come and club here. And then we'll I said, you can't pray. When we pray, when we do those things, we pray. I said, oh, that's what I said. Ah, if you go, we don't have power of God like you in Africa. But complex. No complex. If it's white, it is right. Says who? If it's black, it's a lack. Am I flowing? I'm telling you. Imagine somebody asking me and saying, Chris, these things you are teaching, are they really from you? I felt really insulted. I knew it was racist. See, I'm just thinking, you know, are you... And then, yes, 608 Street. So I'm just asking. I just answered you too. Do you get it? That can be, you know, sometimes we're influenced by things like that. So there are people paid to make you think one way. Before you know it, you just go and be reacting to your husband at home. The person will know, what did I do? What did God not do? But we just smiled this morning. That was this morning. I've been having some thinking. Thinking? Are you always thinking? This is everywhere thinking. Instagram. Forwarded message on WhatsApp. They are not gathering likes over your life. That in itself is a difference. Look at number 13. 10 people. 10. Just 10 guys. They came back. I'm going to just read verse 29. Amalekites are doing the land of the south. They went on. Caleb stopped them and said, no, we are able to go. Then they said, no, verse 31, we are not able. They brought that evil report in verse 32. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept all that night. So it doesn't take a long time. It may just be one viral tweet, one viral post. There's nothing you don't open. There's nothing you don't watch. There's nothing you don't listen to before you know it. You are not thinking. This in itself is a leading. So you must know how you are led by the Spirit of God. The fact that many people are heading in one direction should be a reason why you should step back as a child of God. The fact that many people are doing it is the more reason, knowing that the prince of the power of the air is at work in the job of Ephesians 2:1-3, that is the more reason why you will backtrack. Let me say one more. The fact that even many believers or pastors are subscribing to it may be a reason why you should pray a little bit more. Just pray a bit more. This is not how God has led us. God hasn't led us that way. I told someone, I said, he said, well, can you not do this? I said, we are not led that way. He said, I know, but there's, are you not static about God? I said, I am very static. Everybody is doing it. Yeah. So it's possible to influence a whole country. Simon the Sorcerer. The whole city followed him. And everybody majorly were saying the same thing about him. So it's possible. That means when you see an influence, it has a spiritual undertow. Everybody is thinking that way. There could just be something, everybody just rebellious. The one DJ said one day, said the American system, and that was the one when I come to church, there was this Dan Foster, what do you call it? This early morning. So he said there's a culture in the US. He said we have glorified science, money, wealth, man. He said, but the one we should glorify the most, God. He said, we are giving you the list of honor. He said, we're going to pray for it. Because there was not a point that there was not a generation in America that just felt they can talk anyhow. And they can express themselves. But talking anyhow can't be God's word. No. There are too many instructions in God's word not to talk anyhow. So anybody telling you, no! Don't mind them. They just want you to hold your mouth. You should be able to express your mind. That's not the Bible. It's not God's word. So, as a believer, learning to be led by the Spirit of God, knowing the inward witness is very important. In the midst of all popular opinions, you should be able to say, no, I'm not led that way. Hallelujah. I'm not led that way. You are a supernatural being. It makes sense also to reason that this world is a supernatural world. It has the natural, okay? But it's a natural world. So the more reason why you check your heart. You know, I was saying on Sunday about moods. And I told you emphatically that check your mood generally. Just know that moods are not as neutral as you think. Check your moods. And then you begin to frown, you begin to answer things like that. Someone say, yeah, that means you're serious-minded. No, we're not serious-minded. That's not the point. That's not what is going on. So you should know the inward witness, the leading of the Spirit. We've gone into a few other concepts already. I've seen that. So learning to be led is not something you should toy with. Because, listen, if you are not being led by the Spirit of God, you are being led by something. There is no neutral leading. You are being led by something. So, it's your choice. So, going back to a few things just closer. The inward witness works, we said, sometimes by questions. This one or that. Should I not? That's how it works. Many times, not all the time. And then you pick the impressions. That I was going to say, 1 Samuel 16. I don't know why I didn't go back there. 1 Samuel 16. Where, I'll close here. Where Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. I got something very interesting. He just said, I will send you to the house to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. He doesn't give him names. So why would God give you an information that is not complete? Allow me to use that word. It's a training. So he goes in there. How can I go and all that? So he said, I will show you what you will do. Of course, knowing that there was Saul in the background as well, giving you all the complete information might just not help. So he came in and all that. He came to pass verse 6. He looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord anointed before him. The Lord said to him, look not on his countenance or his height, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the heart, what appears, but the Lord looks on the heart. So, you know, look at, so you know that there is the Urim involved here. He said, Abinadab made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither had the Lord chosen this. Jesse made Shammah, neither had the Lord. So that went on and on. He said, no, not this one, not this one, not this one. So which means that by exposing the facts to lean on the Spirit of God, you will have like a note, you know, a leading, an impression. So he goes and says here, are these all your children? Samuel felt he had missed God. Ah. He said, there remained the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. He said, well, go and get him. But we'll not sit down till he comes. He sent and brought him. He was really without of a bit of countenance and goodly soul, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for it is he. So you can see that it's this one, not that one. That's how it works. This and not that. This, not that. This, not this one. That's how it works. Amen. So let's do that. We're approaching camp meeting, praise the Lord. And we're going to be teaching a lot about things of the Spirit from Sunday throughout the camp meeting period. One thing I would just say to us is that, you see, one thing I found out, when it comes to spiritual things, particularly the Christian life, and leading of the Spirit, when you are just engaged around the things of the Spirit, Holy Ghost meetings, praying in the Spirit, you know, generally giving yourself the things of the Spirit, waiting on the Lord, you know, it helps you generally in being led by the Spirit of God. Many people struggle with that because they are mostly in the flesh. They are mostly in the flesh. Mostly in the flesh. They can be coming to prayer group meetings though. You know, and they just pass through the prayer group meetings, but, you know, don't be in a prayer group meeting just because you want to pass through the meeting and just mark your attendance. Tell yourself that, look, I want to receive from this meeting. I really want the impact of the Holy Ghost in this meeting to reach me, and do that for every service. You see how it will lead or to help you in everyday living. Let me say this in closing. You know, learn to put the word in your daily actions. That's why when I said you should look at that series on building bond relationships, I said, write down what you ought to put to practice. I had to call a few people during the week, last week, and said, another person on Monday. I said, have you listened to this series? Yes, sir. I said, no. I asked you to take what is being taught. And I particularly told you that I wasn't planning to teach it. You know, I just heard something. I said, this is it. Teach this thing next week. And that was it. So, that is one of the ways God leads us. If God told me, I didn't plan to. I was going to teach something else. So, if the Spirit of God prompts my heart, I'm your pastor, which is a supernatural leader on his own, to teach something like that, it means you need it now. And if you don't make use of it now, it means it will count against you. That's what it means. So if you have that leading already, for example, you already know you ought to learn how to keep building relationships, make them stronger. And it's at that time you choose to do otherwise, it will come back at you. Because God has already led you. Is that very clear? So you take the word. I always say that if you have light and you're looking for light, you are going to see darkness. When you have light, and you are looking for light, you are going to get darkness. So, take those things. Don't joke with them. You know, God led us to teach that. At a time which we'll have been doing Holy Ghost meetings, He has to teach this one. Amen. So, take a hold of it. I said, sit your friends down, your business partners, your spouse, man or woman you want to marry, those you pastor with, those you sit down and just say, well, maybe we have to look at this area. You know, and that area, and that area. What are you following? The leading of the Spirit. And put it to practice. It's not for you to say to your husband, are you putting these things to practice like this? Are you sure? This is it. What pastor is saying? See? I mean, you are already a disappointment. No, you act on it yourself. Is that clear? That is how God leads us. You blessed? Stand to your feet, lift your hands and bless Him. You lead
and I will fall.